Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. That's just a prayer. Lord, we do thank Thee for these old hymns of praise whereby we can worship Thee. We're glad, Lord, that we can praise Thy name whether we're in tune or out of tune. And, O God, You know that we haven't all been gifted with great singing voices. We'd love to have been. But, O God, we use the voice that Thou hast given to us, and we ascribe the honour and glory and praise that's due to Thy name. For Thou hast created us to glorify and worship Thee and enjoy Thee. And we pray, Lord, You'll help us to enter into that plan and purpose for our lives. We thank Thee for the Word of God again. We're glad we have a Bible in our English language, the liberty and freedom to publicly as well as privately read from the Scriptures. Take the Word of truth, Lord, and bless it to our hearts. And encourage us at this time. And direct our paths. Make Thy Word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And, O God, help us to receive with meekness Thy voice at this time. Cleanse us to this end in the precious blood. And, O God, fill us with the power of Thy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, my text this evening is taken up with Isaiah chapter 6 and 8 that I've read twice in your presence. And my subject this evening is God's call to service. Now, most Bible commentators point out that Isaiah 6 is really a chapter dealing with a crisis. There's a crisis in the life of the people. It's a crisis of sovereignty. King Uzziah has died. And the death of good King Uzziah after a reign of 52 years has plunged the country into a state of uncertainty and insecurity. Also, there's a crisis in the life of the prophet. Now, as far as Isaiah is concerned, he is facing a spiritual crisis in his life. Upon the death of King Uzziah, Isaiah himself goes into the temple. He's there seeking the Lord's face. He wants the Lord to meet with him. And the Lord gives him a glorious vision of Jesus Christ upon the throne. And that vision had a profound effect upon him. In fact, we believe it was a life-changing experience. It was what we would call a eureka moment. It was a turning point in his ministry. And here in Isaiah 6, he's giving us a first-hand account of the Lord's dealing with him. Now, on Wednesday night, we looked at the effect of this vision of Christ that it had upon Isaiah. And on that occasion, we thought about the confession he uttered. Woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then we thought about the consolation he experienced. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And then we thought, as we closed, about the consideration that he urged, because he said to the Lord, Behold, me. Now this evening, I want us to look at another effect that the vision of Christ had upon them. Do remember that Isaiah's vision in chapter 6 is all about a vision of Christ on the throne. Never forget that. And the effect of that vision was God's call to service. Now look at chapter 6, verse 8. Let's read the words. Look at the book. Cost you nothing. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now as you look at this text of Scripture, I want you to think of a number of things. I want you to think, first of all, his receptiveness to the Word of God. He says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying. Now we'll stop there. Remember, Isaiah is in the temple. And I want you to think of what he heard there. Look at the word also. It means in addition to. He has heard the voice of the seraphim. What has he heard? He has heard their adoration and praise to the Lord. He has heard their statement of praise to the triune God. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Let's remember tonight, God is a Trinity in unity. His Trinity is a unity. And that's the mystery of the Godhead. Three persons, three in one, or one in three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is essentially and eternally one being who subsists in three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's a tribute of praise. He also heard their statement of purity about the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. He also heard their statement of pardon from this triune God. Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Now here are these sinless creatures. They're really burners who guard the throne of God. And we're reading of what they said to Isaiah. On the one hand, they're exalting the holiness of God. They're offering praise to the Lord's glory. And on the other hand, they're encouraging the Lord's prophet. You see, at this point in the prophet's life, spiritually, he has been opened up at the seams. Spiritually, he has felt cut off. Spiritually, he's about to quit. And here's the Lord coming with this lovely word of pardon. Look at 7b. Lo! It's not a man's name. It's the angel saying to him, look, don't be discouraged. Look, this coal have touched thy lips. And the coal was symbolic of the fire of God. Thine iniquity has been dealt with. It's been taken away. It's been purged. And that coal at the altar was a symbol of the acceptability of the blood sacrifice and the offering of prayer on behalf of the sinner. In effect, the seraphim saying, you're now a man under blood. Look at verse 8. In addition to the voice of the seraphims, I heard the voice of the Lord. He not only heard the voice of the seraphims, he heard the voice of the sovereign on the throne. In other words, he heard the voice of Christ. Now let's get the picture, folks. He's in the house of God. He's facing a crisis. And he's been given a glimpse of the glory of Christ. And in addition to that, he's telling us, on top of that, I also heard the voice of the Lord. Now that's a very important statement. Underline the word heard. It means to hear attentively. It means to be heard in such a way as he gladly received the message. See, here's a point. He wasn't taken up with the events that was happening in the land, this crisis of sovereignty, the burial of the king. He wasn't taken up with his own spiritual weakness and infirmity. He's a prophet. He's about to quit the ministry. He wasn't taken up with his sin, although it weighed heavy in his heart. He certainly wasn't taken up with how great and good others perceived Isaiah to be. He was taken up in the midst of the crisis with seeing God and hearing his voice. In other words, he's receptive to the word of God. And folks, in the midst of a crisis, no matter what it is in the country or in the church or in our families or in our lives, in the midst of a crisis, we should be taken up with seeing the Lord in the situation and of hearing his voice speak to our hearts. Let me illustrate from the scriptures if I can. Turn to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. Remember Moses, the man of God, the servant of the Lord. the man whom God knew face to face. And we read over there in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, something wonderful in the life of Moses. And this is what we read. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. You see, Moses is out in the wilderness and he sees this miraculous and wonderful sight of a bush on fire, yet not being consumed. And he turned aside to see this great thing. And as he gazes on the burning bush, God speaks to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And what was his response? Here am I. He's attentive. He's receptive to the word of God. This is also illustrated in the life of Samuel. If you want the reference, it's 1 Samuel chapter 3. And in the verse 10, Samuel's a boy. He's in the temple. We're not sure what age Samuel actually was. He may have been in very early teens. But three times he heard a voice, Samuel, Samuel. And remember, he thought it was Eli the prophet calling to him. And he got out of bed and he run to Eli and he said, Here am I, you called for me. And on the third occasion, Eli perceived that it wasn't him that was calling, but it was the Lord. And we read in verse 10, And the Lord came and stood and called as another time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. You see, Samuel was in the place where God could speak to him. And he was open and responsive to the word of God. The same is true of the Apostle John in the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Remember, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, a voice as of a trumpet saying, and the message spoke to his heart. Now let me bring it home. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, on 7 separate occasions, 7's the number of perfection, he uttered these words. Now listen to them. He that have ears to hear, let him hear. 7 different times during the course of his ministry for 3.5 years, that's what he said. Let me give you the references. We haven't time to turn them up. Matthew 11:15, Matthew 13:9, Matthew 13:13, Matthew 13:43, Mark 4:9, Mark 4:23, Mark 7:16, and Luke 8:8. The message is clear. The Lord Jesus is insistent that his people attend to his word. Think of his earthly disciples. They were with him in the flesh. They seen him face to face. They listened to him preach. They were encouraged by him to be attentive to the word. He also used a very similar expression. 7 times he spoke from his throne room in heaven to his churches on earth. 7 literal historical churches. Read Revelation 2 and 3. And 7 times he said, if you read it properly, he that have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Revelation 2 and 7, 2 and 11, 2, 17, 2, 29. Revelation 3, 6, 3, 13, and 3, 22. See, the Lord Jesus demands the same from us as he demanded from his disciples. When we come to the Word of God, when we come to the house of God, when we come to hear sermons, when we read our Bible, when we study the Scriptures, each and every believer ought to be and should be attentive to what the Lord is saying. Now, what can we learn from this? Receptiveness to the Word of God. Let me suggest a couple of thoughts. The reality of the Lord's Word. The Lord has something to say to his people. What did Isaiah say? I heard the voice of the Lord saying. See, the Lord has a word for us. Lord, speak to us, should be our mindset.
He speaks to the church. He that have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He speaks to his creatures. He speaks to his children. He speaks to us because he cares for us. And you know what our response should be? It should be like that of Samuel. Dr. John Douglas in Lisburn, whom I had the pleasure of serving under for a number of years, he used to say from the pulpit in prayer, "Lord, lend me Samuel's ears." And how does the Lord speak to us? Let's remember what Paul wrote over there in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, he says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now, I stress that because the question facing many today is, does God speak to us by dreams and visions and tongues? And I believe that's really one of the errors of the charismatic movement. Let me give you a little illustration, practical from home. Two men in the town of Coleraine in North Antrim, they're meeting in the Portrush, what we call the Orange Hall, and they're having a service. And there's a big fallout, because one man in the meeting says that God has given him a word of knowledge, and he has stood up and he mentioned this particular man by name and said that the Lord has told him that this individual is to quit his job and become our pastor and our ministry. Now, I happen to know this particular man in person, Mr. Docherty. He was in the meeting. Mr. Creelman had given this word of knowledge. And Mr. Docherty stood up and said that the Lord had spoke to him out of the Scriptures and told him that he was not to quit his job, that he was not to take up the pastorate, and there was a big row that day in the congregation. And we should be asking ourselves, if we think about the reality of the Lord's Word, the Lord has something to say to his people. How does he speak to us? He speaks to us through his Son, as his Son is revealed in the Scriptures. That brings us to consider something else. We should think about the authority of the Word of the Lord. See, the Lord speaks to us out of his Word. He assures us what is in the written Word. It's what the Spirit is saying to the church. Seven times we have read, "He that have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church." Doesn't it say in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto every good work." That word inspiration means theonustos, theo meaning God, and eustos coming from breath. You see, all Scripture is by the breath of God. Our Bibles is a God-breathed book. Let me state it quite clearly. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. This is a God-breathed Word. And we should ask ourselves, how then do we treat the Scriptures? Here's a challenge. What attention do we pay to the Scriptures? Do we pay the closest attention to what the book says? As if we are listening and receiving the Word as Jesus Christ is present with us in the flesh. As if we're hearing the Word of God from his lips.
Is this the example of the Thessalonians? Remember what Paul, writing to them, could say in 2 Thessalonians and in the chapter 2 and in the verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You see, we can't pretend
to love Christ and be obedient to Him, if we're inattentive and careless and disobedient to the Word of Christ. To have an ear to hear means a capacity to receive the Word of God as the Word of the living God, plus a willingness to obey it. If we think of our Bible, be instructed before leaving earth. It's an instruction manual from God. Our shorter catechism asks the question, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And the answer is, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of him. Unregenerate men, of course, are spiritually deaf to God's voice. And they need to have their ears opened through the new birth. And they need to have implanted within them the gift of saving faith and the gift of evangelical repentance. But Jesus said, remember, if you love me, keep my commandments. And our love for Christ and keeping the commandments is not the ground of our salvation. It's but the fruit of our salvation. Let's think of a few areas of what the Bible tells us to do. Doesn't the Bible tell us to attend the house of God? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus 20 verse 8, the fourth commandment. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, how seriously do we take Sabbath day worship? On the Sabbath day, are we careful to be in the house of God? Do we hate it when circumstances force us to miss? And of course, I believe we shouldn't miss unless we're seriously ill, unless our loved ones need help at home. See, we live in a day when many claim to be born again and love the Lord. And yet in this area, they're not particularly careful as to what He says. Now, they're guilty of being branded as absentee Christians. Remember Thomas? He was absent on the Sabbath day when Christ rose from the dead. And he missed the blessing. What's our attitude to the saints of God? Remember Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. What's the badge of our profession? It's loving one another. Do we recognize that we're commanded to love each other? Oh yes, there's things that we don't like about each other. We're all different. We have little idiosyncrasies and little things that are peculiar to us. But we should be praying, Lord, help me to love my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Lord, you love them and you've commanded me to love them. And this aspect in the house of God of criticism or saying cruel things or hasty and nasty things or gossiping about other people or slandering other people or backbiting other people or being hypercritical and judgmental, we shouldn't behave in that fashion to each other. I believe, first of all, we need to deal with our own hearts and take the beam out of our own eye and speak to others in love as part of the family, their brothers and sisters. How do we approach the prayer meeting? It's not only a prayer meeting. Never think of it as only the prayer meeting. Do you know that it's a sin not to pray? We're dealing with this part of the Lord's teaching in prayer from His Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord's Prayer is set. In verse 5 of Matthew 6, He says, when thou prayest, He has assumed that every born-again believer will be a person of prayer. 1 Samuel 7, Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Spurgeon called the prayer meeting the powerhouse of the church. Maybe part of the reason why we're weak and feeble is that we're neglecting to pray in a corporate way or even privately. Think of the area of tithing to the work of God. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. So we have to ask ourselves. I'm not asking as the preacher. The Lord sits at His treasury. But do we tithe a tenth or a portion of our income? See, many believers don't. Why not? We have to ask. Are they not being disobedient to the Lord? Are they not robbing the Lord? Oh, I could go on. Areas of witnessing. and a life of faithful service and reaching the souls of men with the gospel. The area of a man loving his wife, or the area of a woman being a faithful mother in the home, or the area of being a businessman. You know, so often we get things and we generally ignore the instruction manual. We get this sophisticated electrical equipment, usually maybe it's a washing machine or something, or a dishwasher, and we have to get our wives to work it because we men, we fail to read the instruction manual. I remember at home some time ago I got a very difficult wardrobe that came in a flat pack and I had to try and assemble it. And I was trying to assemble it without the instruction manual. And even though I'm a qualified carpenter, I had to go back to the instruction manual and I had to read it a couple of times and scratch my head and try to decipher it. It was one of these things from China and it's very, very difficult to read Chinese as well as read English. But you see, sometimes we think we know better than the manufacturer. But we don't. We ignore instructions at our peril. And here we are. This is the instruction manual. Think of the area of salvation. God's word provides information as to how to be saved, how to have our sins forgiven, how to have our soul redeemed. And if any asked the question, how can I be saved? As the Philippian jailer did, he was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God's instructions on how salvation can be received are crucial and vital. Forgiveness of sins is not found by performing religious duties. That's not according to his instructions. I can't tell you to love God and follow Jesus Christ as the ground of salvation. That's not the ground on how to be saved. I can't tell you your sins will be forgiven if you do good to others or perform charitable acts. I not even say that forgiveness is rooted in you reforming your life. See, it's not following what we think or do. But at its heart, it's a matter of our relationship with the Lord. Are we listening to Him? Are we receiving His instruction on how to be saved and how to live out our lives? Spurgeon said, backsliding begins with dusty Bibles and ends with filthy garments. And you see, at its heart, it's a matter of our heart relationship with the Lord. Eyes seeing Him. Eyes hearing Him. Receiving His word willingly. And seeking to live by His instruction. There's the availability of the Lord's word. See, the Lord speaks to us personally. But what does Isaiah the prophet say? He says, also I heard. You see, to hear Him, there must be ready and willing to listen. There's times Isaiah, as a man, was ready and willing to listen. He was not distracted. He was in the temple. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord. Are you ready and willing to listen? What's required? Heart prepared? Only after you've seen the Lord and you're gazing at Him will His voice be heard. Honest penitence. An honest confession before the Lord. Isaiah confessed his sin. It was in that context. He had patience. He didn't rush in and out of the Lord's presence. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. It was around the time he was in the house of God. He saw the Lord and heard Him speaking. And what is true of Isaiah must be true of us. Are we ready and willing to hear His voice? See, sadly, many are not. Many have not tuned in their ears to hear the Lord. Their heart's not prepared. They don't have genuine repentance. Even though they're professing believers, they have little patience to wait on the Lord. Day after day, week after week, Sunday after Sunday. They never hear the Lord speak to their hearts. And they're not bothered. And they're content to live in that way. They're taken up with the world and its message. They're taken up with music and movies. They're taken up with maybe making money and enjoying life. And they're as snug as a bug in a rug. But they're not tuned into God's message and they're not concerned. But there is the availability of the Lord's word. Isaiah says, I heard it. Because he was a man whose heart was prepared. It noticed very quickly and secondly, his readiness for the work of God. You see, what area did Isaiah hear God speak to him about? I've mentioned some things, but here's another area, an area of service. He heard a call to service. God said, "Whom shall I send?" He was calling to the man of God to take up the cause of God, to go and work for the Lord, to stand in the gap and herald forth the message of God in the gospel. And what did he reply? If you look at the text, "Then said I," and literally it's, "Behold me. Look upon me, Lord. I'm ready for this work. Lord, send me." General Booth, who started the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army did a good work in the early days, even though it wouldn't be constituted as a true church for a number of reasons. And even though it embraced Arminian theology. But I use this as an illustration. On one occasion, he needed 14 recruits for India. And he got a crowd of students and he says, "Look, I've got a dangerous work. It requires self-sacrifice. It requires blood, sweat and tears. I can promise you nothing but hardship. And I'm looking for 14 volunteers. I want you to go to your room. I want you to spend an hour in prayer. And then we're going to come back and have a meeting and we'll see if there's any willing to go." And you know, whenever he made the call for volunteers, 14 young men stepped forward. They said, "We're willing to steal tomorrow, if that's your mind." You see, that's the spirit that Isaiah shows here. Let me illustrate it further. There's a young missionary by the name of William Borden. He came from a rich family, well educated. He heard the call of God. He left his parents in America. He left his wealth, a very wealthy family, millionaires by that standard. He left his friends all for the cause of Christ. He set out for the mission field. He was going to the Far East. But he stopped in Egypt to learn Arabic. And whenever he was in Egypt, he had suffered some sort of illness and they detected a fatal fever. And he never reached the mission field. And he died. His body had to be sent back to the United States of America. Big funeral service. And you know when they opened his Bible? You know what was written in the front of his Bible? "No reserves. No regrets. No retreats." And that's the spirit that we need for young and old in relation to the work of God. You see, Isaiah was called to serve the Lord, and we're all called to serve the Lord. Every believer, evangelism. There's a place for young and old to serve and work. And let me just stress as we finish, he was completely yielded to the work. "Here's me, Lord," he said. "Look at me." He heard the call of the triune God, and what was his response? "Here's me." He didn't say, "Lord, here's my money, or here's some advice, or here's my house, here's my friends, or here's a part of me." He said, "Here's me. Behold me, Lord. Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I'm blood washed. Look at me now. And if you want me, call me." See, this young man was fully, entirely consecrated to the work. His heart and soul was in it. Have to challenge us. Have you and I presented ourselves to the Lord? Have we come and said, "Lord, I'm blood washed and I'm yours, I've heard your voice, and I'm ready for anything"? He was also instantly yielded to the work. There was no debate. There was no deliberation. He didn't enter into discussion and say, "Well, Lord, what sort of work am I going to do?" He didn't look round in the temple and say, "Well, what about this man or that individual?" He didn't say, "Lord, who's going with me?" He's saying, "Lord, even if there's nobody else prepared to go, I'll go." See, he's not only completely, but he's instantly yielded. He's personally yielded. The Lord's dealing with him as an individual. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying." He heard the call and he volunteered. He made a personal choice and a personal decision. And he did it out of a glorious response to his glorious Holy God. That this was a life of full and glad surrender to the will of God, whatever it was. C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Think of the hymn, Isaac Watts, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. And of course, Isaiah is but a faint shadow of the ultimate servant of God, the Lord Jesus. Here's the heart of the true servant. Wist ye not I must be about my Father's business? He said on another occasion, the night cometh when no man can work. He also said, the king's business requires haste. Martin Luther said, if you, as a Christian, are a captive to the Word of God, then you're tied into what God says, and you'll be ready and willing to work for God. RAF. Not only Royal Air Force, but ready for anything. Notice one final thing. His responsiveness to the will of God. He said, here am I, and he added the words, send me. Now, where was he going? At first he's not told. What's he to do? At first he's not told. But he's willing to be sent. Now, when you read verses 9 and 10, let me just say this in finishing. It's a reference to judicial hardening of the whole nation of Judah because of sin and apostasy. Because of a failure to repent under Isaiah's preaching. His ministry, you see, had met with opposition, indifference, apathy, and ridicule. And yet God told him to go back and preach the word. And he tells them, as you go and preach, the majority won't believe you. Their eyes will be blinded. Their hearts will be hardened. They'll not see it and they'll not understand it. Not very promising. Sure it wasn't. But notice, verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people. See, we live in days of decline, don't we? Days of departure from the Lord. Dark days spiritually. So did Isaiah. But Isaiah didn't back out. He didn't balk at this. He didn't pack up and go home. He didn't say, Lord, well, we need to get a tribunal together and have a discussion. The Lord told them there's going to be judgment because of sin in the land. But in that midst of judgment, there'll be a remnant that's going to be saved. He said, here am I. Send me. His responsiveness to the will of God. I don't know what the will of God is for you and for me. But I know this. That before the Lord, we have heard His voice. And we've got our eye on Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the throne. And we've saw something of His glory. Then we've got to ask ourselves if we presented ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, behold me. Send me to some needy soul. To some needy souls. See, I believe we need missionaries in the free church. I believe we need more ministers of the gospel. There's a number of vacant churches. I believe we need more of a pioneering spirit. There's work to be done at home, but also here, in this vast continent of Australia. And we have lost the vision. We seem to have lost some of the passion. Why? Is it because we're not seeing the Lord? Is it because we're not really interested in hearing His voice? If we're interested, there'll be this receptiveness to the Word of God. And not only this, there'll be a readiness for the work. And there'll be a responsiveness to God's will, whatever it is. May the Lord bless this Word to our hearts.